The scripture reading this evening is from Psalms, the first chapter. Psalms, the first chapter. How blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stands in the pathway with sinners, or sits in the assembly of scoffers. Instead, he finds pleasure in obeying the Lord's commands. He meditates on his commands day and night. He is like a tree planted by the flowing stream. It yields its fruit at the proper time, and its leaves never fall off. He succeeds in everything he attempts. Not so with the wicked. Instead, they are like wind-driven chaff. For this reason, the wicked cannot withstand judgment, nor can the sinner join the assembly of the godly. Certainly, the Lord guards the way of the godly, but the way of the wicked ends in destruction.
The reading of this text, in the very first verse, the writer is talking about those things that ought to make us happy. I'm convinced that there is the desire and certainly the pursuit on behalf of most everyone to be happy. Sometimes when I talk with people, folks say, I'm not happy. And there seems to be quite a plague of that across the country. I'm not happy. That's not a new problem. When we turn in our Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisdom writer was seeking those things that would make him happy. Something that would provide some kind of lasting satisfaction. And he, like a lot of others, didn't really find it. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, reading beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, the writer said, I said in my heart, come now, I will prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also was vanity. And I said of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart yet guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. The third verse there, I think, sets the stage for the things that I want to talk with you about as we're going to go back and examine the text, the context of Psalms chapter 1. But the wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 said that he was seeking those things that would make him happy. Those things that would provide some satisfaction in life. And it seems that's what most folks are looking for. And sometimes we're looking for it in the same places that the wise man was. In chapter 2, in verse 4, he said, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and parks, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therefrom the forest where trees were reared. I bought men servants and maid servants and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of herds, of flocks, above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me also silver and gold and the treasure of kings and the provinces. And I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and that of all sorts, so that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Would you be happy if you were like Solomon? If you had the power, the ability to have anything that your heart desired, you think that would make you happy? Many think that that's the trick, that's the secret of happiness. To be able to have whatever I want. Or if I could just change this, then I would be happy. It's difficult sometimes to sit down and talk with folks and try to explore what appears to be to many the mysteries of happiness. But it's a subject that is addressed over and over and over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures. This word, blessed, I didn't even begin to try to count how many times the word blessed is used in Scripture. But if you want to turn back in the Psalms, you'll notice a number of times that that word is used in reference to the affairs of this life and those things that provide some kind of satisfaction. In Psalms, for example, chapter 32, reading beginning in verse 1, it said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, the context of that passage helps us to see clearly why the writer identifies happiness with forgiveness because he was miserable as his conscience smote him because of the sin that he had committed. Forgiveness would provide for him some measure of happiness. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, or chapter 33, I'm sorry, verse 1, "Rejoice in Jehovah, O ye righteous. Praise is comely for the upright. Give thanks unto Jehovah with harp. Sing praises unto Him with the psaltery and with the 10 strings. Again, the writer is expressing the desire to rejoice. Verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Blessed are those who serve the Lord." And time and time and time again, we'll not take the time to look at all the passages that exist just even in the Psalms. But the fact that the subject is addressed so much seems to imply that man has historically sought to be happy and had difficulties with that. And I want us to look at Psalms chapter 1 and see how the writer addresses the subject of being happy. In Psalms chapter 1, in these 6 verses, a very brief outline I want to put before you. One is the blessedness of the righteous man involves the examination of his character. It involves the examination of his prosperity, that is, the things that cause him great benefit. And then, secondly, the condition of the unrighteous. And we're going to see that contrasted. It's not anything at all like the condition of the man who is righteous and will seek to determine his end from the context of these 6 verses. The final contrast between what's described as the way of the righteous man and the way of the unrighteous man. I mentioned to Donna a moment ago, we may have a short lesson tonight. She rolled her eyes. We're looking at 6 verses. 6 verses. Where the writer describes happiness. But he begins by describing the character of the happy man from the negative standpoint. I want you to look at the text. When he said blessed or happy is what the word really means. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. If I want to learn what something is, often I study from a negative standpoint what it isn't. We've done that in numerous studies together. And so the psalmist presents a picture of the happy man from the standpoint of what he is not. The happy man is not the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked. The happy man walks not in the counsel of the wicked. But what does that mean? To walk, we've discussed that in a number of studies. A walk does not necessarily mean one step. A walk involves a pursuit of life. The happy man is the man who does not pursue the counsel of those who are ungodly or those who are wicked. Very simply put, the man who is happy does not seek counsel from men that are doing bad things as to how he ought to live his life. Now sometimes that's a mistake that we make. We seek counsel of those that may become our work companions. We seek counsel of those that we may live nearby. We may seek counsel of those who are living the kind of life that we might admire from a worldly standpoint. And the counsel that we receive is not necessarily the counsel that's going to be good for me to go to heaven. And so the man who is happy is the man who is not willing to just go along with the crowd. He's not the man who wants to be like everybody else is. The man that the psalmist describes as happy is the man who does not seek counsel from those that he knows to be doing wicked things. Secondly, the character of the happy man is the man that does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not stand in the way of sinners. Now that's interesting language because it helps me to see that there is a path, and some translations use the word path, that sinners are known to trod. And the man who is happy does not stand in the way or in the path where he knows that sinners are going to trod. They're known to go. He understands that there is temptation that goes along with that. And the man who is happy doesn't want to be there. And then thirdly, the man who is happy is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, he does not join himself with those who ridicule and mock those who try to do right. Now, I want you to note the progressiveness of the writer's description. Interesting in the Psalms, he begins with the man who's walking. He's walking along, going along with the crowd. And then he begins to take his stand with those who are doing wrong things. And then this idea of sitting in the seat of scoffers involves two concepts. One, he's made himself comfortable. He's comfortable with those who are doing wrong things. But not just to the extent of making himself comfortable with those who are doing wrong things, but he's reached the point where somehow he feels justified in that he ridicules those who are doing right things. Now he fits in the crowd. Now the man who is happy is not that man. You see why? But let's look at the other side. The man who is happy, as the text continues in verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Here's something interesting about the man who is happy. He finds pleasure in the law of God. I appreciated so much Chris' article in the bulletin this morning as he talked about the man who stops essentially communicating with God. He no longer finds pleasure with God. Well, certainly with the Word of God. Certainly you see that man is on his way out. He's not communicating with God. The man who is a happy man is the man who delights in the communication of God. When God speaks through His Word, the man who's happy finds pleasure in that. Turn, if you will, to a number of Old Testament texts here in the Psalms, and then we'll look at one in Jeremiah. But in Psalms chapter 119, the idea of meditating, delighting in the law of God is stated repeatedly. And we're not going to read this whole chapter. But I do want to note just a few of these. Look, if you will, first of all at verse 16. Psalms 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, the writer continues, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. God's word makes this man happy. Here is a man who delights reading the text. Here is a man who finds pleasure in listening to it discussed. The man who is happy finds the source of his happiness in God's Word. Now, that raises some interesting questions when we raise the question for our consideration, well, why am I not happy? How much time do you spend with those things that ought to make you happy? How much time do we spend simply reading the text? In Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah chapter 15, reading beginning in verse 16, Jeremiah 15, verse 16, the Old Testament writer declares, thy words were found, and I did eat them. He said, and thy words were unto me a joy, and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Jehovah, God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of them that make merry, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. For thou hast filled me with indignation. What made him happy? The Word of God made him happy. Thy delight is in the law of Jehovah. Now, I should have talked with you, Randy. You led a great song a moment ago to introduce our study tonight, but I meant to talk with you about Psalms 19, a fabulous text that talks about the testimony of God. Look at the text. Psalms 19, the law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. The psalmist said that the man that is happy is the man who delights in the law of God. The man who is happy is the man who meditates upon it. Let me ask you, beloved, do you ever find yourself on occasion thinking of a particular text? Maybe a particular problem that exists in your life or someone else's life, or a text that you just want to understand better. And so you mull that thing over and over. You ever do that? Thinking of perhaps related text to it. And before long, Randy, a sermon comes to mind as you begin to put that together. And it's a good idea to have a piece of paper laying nearby, lest you forget that. But you see what the writer is saying, that it gives me pleasure to think about what God has to say. I meditate upon it. That word, meditate, is an interesting word. It's a word that literally means to ponder or to moan. Some lexicographers use the expression to utter or to speak or to muse. The idea is that here is something that I mull over in my mind, over and over, and I think about it. And the writer tells us day and night. That means very simply that there is some methodology to this. It becomes a thing that is done habitually. A man who thinks about God's Word, and he takes the time to set apart portions of his day to think about what God has to say. Now, friend, the psalmist said, that makes a man happy. You see, we're not talking about the things that Solomon identified in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, are we? We're not talking about gardens and parks and musical instruments and servants, men servants and maid servants. We're not talking about wealth and culture. We're not talking about indulging oneself in the various fantasies of life. These are not the things Solomon said that made him happy. And the psalmist said that here are the things that make this man happy, thinking about spiritual things. He sets aside the time to contemplate those things. Turn back to Psalms chapter 1. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, he said, and he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its seasons, or its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Word pictures sometimes paint an image in our mind. I wanted you to see one. Picture of a tree planted by the streams of water. And don't you folks think anything about my pool of water. But a tree. Why would you plant a tree or expect a tree by the streams of water to be lush, big, beautiful, productive? Now, those of you who are studying with us in our history and geography class, make the point on this. As we look at the land of Palestine, we see that there were certain portions of that land that were extremely barren. They were extremely arid. We know that irrigation canals were made along streams so that they could provide the lush vegetation of the crops and so forth that were peculiar to those particular portions of the land of Palestine that was described as a land that floweth with milk and honey. And I want you to see the picture in mind as the spies went in and began to carry out samples of the things that made that land so rich and luxurious. Now picture the tree planted by the streams of water. Now hold that picture in mind and turn with me, if you will, once again to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where Solomon is considering those things that would provide for him happiness and lasting satisfaction. As he considers those things, in verse 6, he said, I made me pools of water to water therefrom the forest where trees were reared. I made pools to water them. What I want you to see in this picture is the luxurious, productive fruit of a tree that was placed alongside a canal of irrigation to make that tree lush and productive. Even in Solomon's description, he describes it as something that is very beautiful. Now, when we read in the Psalms, in Psalms chapter 1, the man who is happy is like the tree that is planted by the streams of water. It's well nourished. The use of the imagery of a tree for something that is beautiful and luxurious is typical in the Scriptures. As you turn further in the Psalms to chapter 92 and pick up the reading there at verse 12. Psalms chapter 92, verse 12. Let's get the picture. He says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of Jehovah. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and green. To show that Jehovah is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. The writer here describes a tree that is old and still healthy and productive because it is well supplied with the nourishment of the streams of water. In Jeremiah chapter 17, you see a similar image presented. Jeremiah chapter 17, reading beginning at verse 5. There the writer says, thus saith Jehovah, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arms, whose heart departeth from Jehovah. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places and the wilderness and the salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Jehovah and whose trust Jehovah is. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out its roots by the river and shall not fear when heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the years of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You see the land around it parched, but the tree planted by the waters. It's nourished. It has nothing to fear from the days of drought because it's provided for. This man that's described as a happy man in Psalms chapter 1 is the man that's like a tree planted by the waters, the streams of the waters. It brings forth its fruit in its seasons. Drought doesn't bother it. It continues to be productive even to ripe old age. Its leaf does not wither. What happens to a tree in your backyard that you don't water? You know what's going to happen to it living in the desert. You don't water it, it dies. The tree planted by the waters, it's luxurious. It lives and it produces. Now the writer continues to describe this happy man in verse 3. He said, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that's an image. We're not simply talking about in the absolute sense that whatever this man does is always going to turn out good. But as a general rule, the man who serves the Lord and is faithful to Him and meditates upon His Word, this man's life is a productive life. Now I want you to see by way of contrast, the tree planted by the waters, beautiful and luxurious. Linda suggested a few moments ago that I put a picture of the chaff, because sometimes we don't know what chaff is. We're not familiar with that. But those of you who are younger, look at this picture. Here's a man who is taking the grain and throwing it up into the air. The chaff is the part that's worthless. The wind carries it away. The grain stays over here. The chaff is worthless. It's like chaff driven by the wind. The unrighteous man, you'll note in verse 4. Read the text. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which is driven by the wind. Not a very pretty sight, is it? Here's something that's worthless. Here's something that's subject to perishing. It's to be cast aside. It'll ultimately be burned. Good for nothing. Now that's the unrighteous man. But read on in the text. In verse 5, the psalmist says, therefore, flag goes up. Got a concluding statement coming up. Therefore, he said, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now here's the condition of the unrighteous. They'll not stand in the judgment. I'm convinced that the text pointed to here has to do with the final judgment. Those who practice unrighteousness, they will not stand. They'll perish. Now, the wording again of the Psalms, quite fascinating. If you look at verse 5, the wicked, they'll not stand. But the man who is happy in verse 1 is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We see the same group of folks represented here in verse 5. And then in verse 5, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The man who is happy is the man that does not stand in the way of the sinners. You see that in verse 1? You see, their condition is not good. You don't want to be identified with them because their end is not good. Now the psalmist winds this up by stating in verse 6, for Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. That's an interesting terminology as well. The Lord knows. In Psalms chapter 23, the 23rd Psalm, as we so often stated, the 23rd Psalm, drop down to verse 4 in that text. There David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When my mother was so sick and ultimately passed away, a nurse tried to comfort me by saying that this is a path that she must take alone. I thought about that for a moment. You know, sometimes folks mean well, but that's not true. That's not true. For the righteous person, it's not a path that you have to take alone. Because David said in this text, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What is it that the Lord knows about the righteous? He knows the way. That's comforting, isn't it? He knows the way. And the psalmist said that the man who is happy is the man who is righteous, and the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows what that's about. Now what about the man who is wicked? In verse 6, but the way of the wicked shall perish. No good end to that. The end of the wicked man is ruination. Everything will become, will perish. Everything will be destroyed. Now as we look at the conclusion that the psalmist draws, we note that the sinner will not be in the congregation, as it were, of the righteous. In the places where the righteous are assembled, they'll have no place. Those who are wicked will not be in the presence of those who assemble to worship God. Those who are wicked will not be gathered with those who are righteous to be instructed to enter into that eternal kingdom. No good end resulting for them. Now, it's not the end described for the ungodly, or is not that seen, a description that you don't want to have. When you consider your life and you say, well, I'm not happy. I'm just not happy. I'm bored. I'm restless. I'm not happy. But wherein is the problem, brethren? That gives me great pause. I was discussing with someone this very week some aspects in life, and the comment was made, I'm just not happy. I was told of the plans that the man had made. And it was very disquieting to me. Because as we discussed what the Scriptures teach, the comment that is so frequently reiterated, I know that's what it says, but. Now, if we're not happy, there's probably a reason. And maybe we need to examine that. Because this writer tells us how to be happy. And we've got to work on that. That's not easy. There are things sometimes that make us miserable. And we have to learn, sometimes the hard way, how to be happy. But the Scriptures are designed to do that, and it will accomplish its task. I want to conclude our study by asking you this evening, is it because of sin that you're unhappy? You see, Saul of Tarsus, when he went into the city of Damascus, when he came into the city, he was very miserable. Very unhappy because he learned that the life he had been living was displeasing to the Lord. Miserable. Didn't either eat nor drink for 3 days. And when Ananias the preacher came to him and told him what to do about his sin, Saul, like others throughout the book of Acts, had occasion to rejoice. You can tonight. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, and you know that you're not happy, there are things in your life that need to be corrected, you can do that tonight. If one of those things is in becoming a Christian, everything's ready tonight to help you to be a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that He is the Son of God? Would you then turn from your sin in repentance? Stop that way of living. Confess your faith, be baptized into Christ, and start again. You can do that and have occasion to rejoice. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and the struggles of life have been great. You faltered by the wayside. You need to correct it, friend. Be thankful for the privilege and power of prayer that you can be restored to a state of faithfulness. We can help you in your obedience to the Lord tonight. Make it known. While together we stand and sing this song.